on the basis that ستفتنوا في قبوركم سبعا والمنافقون as for the munafiq you will be questioned for 40 days and then he lays the fatwa quite extensively and this is elaborated by Sri Suyuti in his Hawil al-Fatawa quite extensively about 40 pages.
Does he speak about the gathering or the fitna fil qabr?
He extends on the usul of the hadith because it's barasil al-sahaba and bursal al-tabi'in and he explains why it is accepted. Ibn Hajar says that the hadith proves that the amal of the 7 days is at least a practice of the sahaba, if not.
Can you just repeat the hadith? It says "Satuftanuna fi quburikum sab'an," and the amal of the sahaba thereafter.
يقول في هناك أن هذا مفهوم الصحابة. He says that based on the usul is that you can at least prove from the hadith there's three marasil which support one another, and it says that from that it's based that it is, was at least the practice of the sahaba.
What was?
The 7 days.
What of the 7 days? That's a question.
Well, the it'am ut'am and the qira'ah.
Is that mentioned in the hadith itself?
No, that is mafhumu sahaba after the text.
I'll have to probably revisit the text. At the moment I'm finding a bit of difficulty in understanding exactly how does the mafhum of the sahaba come from there. Please. Where does it start from here? في مدتي بما لفظه ما قيل إن الموتى يفتنون في قبوري من يسألون كما أطبق عليه العلماء 7 أيام هل له أصل؟ فأجاب بقوله نعم له أصل أصيل فقد أخرجوا جماعة عن طاووس بسند صحيح وعبيد بن عمير بسند احتج به ابن عبد البر وهو أكبر من طاووس في التابعين بل قيل إنه صحابي لأنه ولد في زمني صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان بعض زمني. The fatwa is going to be a bit long. Let me just glance through it. كان متصل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقول الله يعني الصحابة كانوا يستحبون. Has he mentioned the hadith yet? Okay. لأن لما يأتي أن حكمه حكم المرفوع على الخلاف فيه وفي بعض تلك الروايات زيادة أن المنافق يفتن 40 صباحا ومن ثم صح عن طاووس أيضا أنه كان يستحبون أن يطعم أو يطعم عن الميت تلك الأيام وهذا من باب قول التابعي كانوا يفعلون وفيه قولان لأهل الحديث والأصول أحدهما أنه أيضا من باب المرفوع وأن معناه كان الناس يفعلون ذلك في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويعلم بما يقر عليه والثاني أنه من باب العزو إلى الصحابة دونه انتهاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى هذا قيل إنه إخبار عن جميع الصحابة فيكون نقلا للإجماع وقيل عن بعضهم ورجحه النووي في شرح مسلم وقال الرافعي مثل هذا اللفظ يراد بأنه كان مشهورا في ذلك العهد من غير نكير ثم ما ذكر في السؤال عن العلماء من أن المراد بالفتنة سؤال الملكين صحيح ويؤيده خبر البخاري أوحي إلي أنكم تفتنون في القبور فيقال ما عملك بهذا الرجل إلى آخر وروبنا بالدنيا أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لعمر كيف أنت إذا رأيت منكرا ونكيرا قال وما منكر ونكير قال فتانا القبر الحديث وفي مرسل عند أبي نعيم فتان القبر 3 أنكور وناكور ورومان وفي حديث مرفوع رواه ابن الجوزي فتانوا القبر 4. Okay, the one that has some reference to this is what he says, صح عن طاووس أنهم أيضا كانوا يستحبون أن يطعم عن الميت تلك الأيام. تلك الأيام الدفاب. تلك الأيام, those 7 days while the person. So what falls out is the 40 days. Well, the 40 days is the... And تلك الأيام would, I would suppose here mean the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. Not specifically the one, but the seventh is included anyway under that particular discussion. What still remains then thereafter, the 40. Oh, I wouldn't think that anyone would want his deceased person to be thought as a munafiq. Oh, if you do it, we do it very secretly and quietly. Don't let the world know that, you know, I fear that my deceased person might be a munafiq. Yeah. In any event, yeah, there is some basis for it'am fi khilal al-ayyam al-sab'a, but not fi al-yawm al-sabi' bi-dhat. The yawm al-sabi' will be included in there. The 40, the munafiqin one, fihi ma fihi. We'll leave that one up to there. Yes, I think so. I would think, you know, these are things that I would say, let's not freeze it down, let's not let it just be the one only. If the intention is that my relative has died and he's being asked this qabr, and I'll make some takhfif for him, then my mashakka should take second place. You know, do something every day. But if someone finds it difficult to do every day, let's have it. You know, some come on the second, some go on the third, some go on the fourth. That needs to be infused back into it, yes. Yes, it needs to be. It's become a very, very cultural nicety, and they even lose track of why they have come together. So, yes, once again, I think it outlines for us the need for what? Islah of these, to bring it back, bring the life back into it. It's more certainty. So, alhamdulillah, hadhihi al-majalis la takhlu an khayr wal istifada. Omar Sayyidina, I think Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu and his son Abdullah, they had almost like completely separate points of departure in this regard. Sayyidina Umar comes to know that people are going to that tree which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allegedly sat under, and he says cut the tree down. His son on the other hand, whatever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, he would do. In the case of the standing up, it could possibly be argued there that, you know, if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up in this way, I would stand up as well. It is a point of view. Another point of view was taken by Ibn Hajar in this regard. He says, no, you cannot at all. Because the sabab was the specific feeling which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had at that moment. There was no specific sentimental impetus for going around that particular tree or walking in that particular tree. There is complete ada. Whereas here it was something that was done for a specific, something which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced at that moment, and that is no longer there. So someone might want to take the umum of the asi so far as to say he'd want to do it. And perhaps some faqih or the other might say so. It is not my place right now to say which would be the correct one. Because as far as a madhab is concerned, a madhab is naql. I will say this is what the Shafi'i fuqaha have said. And if someone else has said something somewhere else, then it's possible. But remember, we are speaking about the madhab for now. So as far as the madhab is concerned, that's the one that will hold precedence here. If I'm asked what did the Shafi'i madhab say about it, I'll have to quote it from there. If someone else feels that you want to do it out of that, then he is not bound to follow that specific rule there. Yes, Sheikh Fadil. What does the Sheikh mention? He mentions on the basis of Adra'i's view. Where Adra'i, after the Sheikhain, mentions something and says the Rajih is that particular view. But then comes back the issue that Ahlul Bayt Adra bima fi. The Shafi'is know what's the proper tarjih in that particular case. So, just as it was not for Marghinani to ascribe a certain view to Imam Malik, to Imam Shafi'i, that eventually proves to be wrong, and Marghinani was a great scholar. He's made those mistakes. Anyone else could make similar mistakes. I could make a mistake in ascribing something to the Hanbali madhab. If you want to know what the madhab is, we're going to have to go to the scholars of that particular madhab. So, in the case of not only Hadhrat Sheikh Mona Zakaria rahmatullah alayhi, but any other scholar for that matter, greater than him or not greater than him, the rules are supreme. The rules are supreme. What Hazrat Sheikh says does reflect the view of a large number of Shafi'i scholars. At the same time as Ibn Hajar was alive, his contemporary and his rival to a certain extent was Ibn Ziyad, the Mufti of Zabid. And he held a different opinion. He held the opinion of complete tahrim. And the two of them shared the same student, Zainuddin Malibari, the author of Fathul Mu'in. Normally he quotes his Ustad Ibn Hajar. On this point he followed Ibn Ziyad. But the muhashin of Fathul Mu'in, both Bakri Shatta in I'anatul Talibin and Alawi Saqqaf in Tarji'ul Mustafidin, take it back to the rules again. So with all due respect and more than the due respect, the rules are supreme in that case. Imam Shafi taught the world usul. He didn't go and learn usul from anyone. Imam Shafi was a mujtahid mutlaq by the time that he went to Imam Muhammad. He was not a student. He was a mujtahid. He had this, compiled his madhab qadim already. So it was the interaction of one scholar with another. All that happened is that he learned now the tariqa of tafaqquh of the people of Hijaz. But he was a mujtahid in his own right. And the story that Imam Muhammad married the mother of Imam Shafi is untrue.
Sheikh, question aside. Just wanted to take the opportunity to commend you on your extensive knowledge on the Shafi fiqh and also your deep understanding of it. I have two questions. The first one is that you mentioned, fiqh reaching a state of maturity towards the 1000 of Hijri, more or less. The question is, after that period, up until now, we have our contemporaries like Sheikh Ramadan al-Bouti and Ibn Baz and Uthaymeen. You also spoke about the imprint that the industrial world left on the agrarian world. In your opinion, or you haven't really touched on it, has that or vacuum or gap, as you so call it, has it been breached?
It is getting filled as we love it. There was a period of, let's call it shell-shockedness, where suddenly the world was a new world around us, and we found there's a disconnect between our legacy and the world in which we live. And then it takes a number of years for adaptation to start happening. We're in the throes of that particular adaptation taking place right now at this moment in time. It is underway, it's a work in progress. Many are contributing in it in all different parts of the world, so I think we're living through interesting times.
Is there any particular, people or like Sheikh Ramadan al-Bouti that has made any significant contribution in that regard? Or?
Dr. Muhammad Saeed Ramadan al-Bouti's major involvement here has been in the field of usul rather than furoor. Although he has certain very good furoor discussions as well. There's a book of his called, in two volumes, I forget the name of it, but it's a very common name. Else you have to know modern Masail, what do they call it again? Not that. No, Qadaya Fiqhiyya Mu'asara. Yes, Dr. Bhuti has a two-volume book on that, in which he deals with certain problems of today. But I think his major input has been in the area of what? In the area of usul, where he has taken the corruption of usul, the corruption of usul in contemporary times, and set dawabit to it. To show that the system and the methodology. Once the methodology becomes corrupted, then nothing remains, and the inside will simply be eroded away. So that is where his major input has been. Others besides him may have contributed in other areas. He has also done that, but the names are many in various different parts of the world, and it would be difficult. You name one, and you don't mention the other, then it would seem like a bit of unfair practice. But in all the different parts of the world, there are ulama working on it. There are the Majami'a Fiqhiyya, there are the OICs, Fiqh Academy, with some leading scholars working in there. Regionally, in the subcontinent, the fatawa tradition has continued unabated, dealing with contemporary masail. There are outstanding names in that regard, and there are some lesser known names. I think the name of Mufti Taqi Uthmani will always feature in a case like this. In the Middle East, there are some who are quite liberal, and there are others who are going to be quite conservative and orthodox as well, but the list is a long one, and I think, any glimpse at some of these majallat of Majmu' al-Fiqh al-Islami or the Fiqh Academy of Rabita or the academic journals of the various institutions and universities would give a good idea of where things are headed for. These days we are finding, after some 20 odd years, many of the abhath, the research, the pieces of research that have been produced by certain scholars over the years are being published. One scholar's particular research in all the various fields might come in one, sometimes 6, 7, sometimes 10 volumes. And these are all contemporary kind of masail. Recently, Darussalam in Egypt has released Mawsu'a Fatawa al-Mu'amalat, contemporary mu'amalat, where they're headed for, in something like 20 volumes almost, and that is now the contemporary fatawa of various different durul ifta. So yes, it is a burgeoning discipline. It is a very industrious area of fiqh, and as I say, I think we are living in very, very interesting times. The next 10 years will probably show how fiqh has been enriched by what is happening at this moment.
Second question as well. The second question is based on what you've mentioned, you know, earlier in your discussion, where you spoke about the synthesis that Imam Shafi has developed, you know, between the different madhabs. And then you also, you know, sort of mentioned that in today's times, especially when it comes to finances, that no particular madhab is looked at, you know, when coming up with a product, your Islamic financial product, things like that. This question has a few facets to it, so I want to take this, you know, question to, you know, our current situation in our madaris, where we have, you know, our local madaris being, you know, the dominant syllabus being taught is either Jamiat or LMA, and the teachers who are teaching this, you know, to Shafi students. You know, that there's basically graduates from, you know, Darul Zakaria and, you know, Azadville. The question is there still a need then to, well, I don't want to call the word ta'asub, you know, in a particular madhab, but shouldn't there be you know, a look at how we can, you know, formulate a madhab that is conducive to the, you know, situation in South Africa?
Madahib will remain madahib. They are not regional except as far as who the inhabitants of that particular country happen to be. The development of a particular madhab for a particular region has never happened in history, and I think it will be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to bring it about. You know, the Ottoman Empire came in the 900s, came to Egypt. Or before the Ottoman Empire came, there was the Fatimid Empire that ruled Egypt for 200 to 300 years. They were Shia, Shia Ismailiyya. And they enforced their particular madhab. The Shafi'i and Maliki people of Egypt remained Shafi'i and Maliki all the same. The Ottomans came, they ruled Egypt for some 500 odd years. The people of Egypt, by and large, maintained their own particular madhab. They still remain on their madhab. And I think here one needs to take heed from what Imam Malik did when Abu Ja'far Mansur asked him now to take the Muwatta and make it kind of the statutory law for everyone. He said, no, others might know of things which I did not. So a judicial or a politically enforced kind of madhab was never going to work. In the case of our particular instance here, is there a need for the development of something new? Is there ta'assub in our